devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. He healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And turning to Daniel 1, reading again the whole of this chapter, be our text for this morning. Daniel 1 at verse 1, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his reign. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Have you ever felt helpless, had the feeling that you're simply not strong enough to do what was right? You know, you saw something you really knew you needed to do, but there was too much pressure against you, perhaps the attitude of your friends and society around you, or perhaps job pressure from your boss, the fear of economic loss. And you foresaw that if you did go out and do whatever it happened to be, there would be failure and trouble. Have you at times felt that you have no support, no help? You're standing alone if you take a stand? If you face the situation where it seemed the cost of righteousness was too great? If your answer to any of those questions is yes, I think all of us would answer yes to those. The book of Daniel is for you. Here you have a book, and we have a young boy in the first group of captives carried off from Israel. A young boy who, as we read through the book, was faithful to God against all pressure. And he eventually became the prime minister of the Babylonian Empire. God's people were in trouble, serious trouble. The kingdom had been destroyed. The covenant people had been driven into exile. And Daniel was given a vision of the restoration of God's kingdom, an improved kingdom, better than it had been before. It's a book of hope. Hope for you personally. Hope for God's church, his covenant people as a whole. As we look at this first chapter of this book, we see that God is our preserver. 3 things I'd like you to see. 1, that disobedience brings rejection by God. 2, that you should expect, and especially when you're feeling weak, you should expect temptation by people around you. And 3, whatever happens, you should follow God's way of excellence, whatever the cost. First, we're shown that disobedience brings rejection by God. Israel, the covenant people in that time, we sing of Israel today, we're worshiping God, we're really singing the church because we're the new Israel. But Israel at that time, a people who were chosen by God. They were set apart from the nations. God came to Israel and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Of all the peoples in the earth, they were chosen. Their capital city, Jerusalem, was God's city. It was the chosen site of his temple, the only place in the whole world where you could worship God in all the fullness of worship that was available in that time. God promised them that he would be there for them at that temple. They could bring their hopes and their needs to the temple, and they could know that God would hear them. And he would pour out his blessings from his holy place. But this blessed covenant chosen people, the time Daniel begins, were defeated and exiled, driven out of their country because of disobedience. Sin and unfaithfulness on Israel's part broke the covenant, and the prophets down through the years cried out to them to call them to repent and turn back to God and warned them and warned them and warned them, and they would not change. And so they were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar in the fourth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, as they counted the time. In here it says the third year because the Babylonians counted their times differently. They didn't count the first year of the reign as part of the reign. The next year would be the first year of the reign. And this is written in Babylon and follows that pattern. They're conquered. Does this deny God's power? No. It shows his power. They were warned 1,000 years earlier, roughly. In Deuteronomy 28:36, Moses was called to tell them that this would happen. He said, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. If they were disobedient, God said, this is what will happen 1,000 years before it happened. And we're told here in Daniel 1, verse 2, that they were delivered by God himself. They lost because God handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, that's Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. What it says there specifically includes the holy vessels, the vessels of the temple, the things they were used in their worship of God. Because this was God's punishment, their loss and their exile, he took away from them the marks of his favor. The kingdom of Judah still continued for 19 years, but as a subject nation. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar took away some of the choice young men of the nation to make them hostage servants in his palace. Some from the leading families were taken, verse 3, particularly outstanding boys, verse 4, those who were handsome and physically perfect, those who were intelligent and well-educated. In verse 6, we're told that included Daniel and his three friends. And they became, well, they were hostages. They were guarantees against Jewish rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar's rule. They not only did that, but they would weaken Israel because the best of the next generation, the people who would be the leaders of the people, were taken away from them. And they were to be trained to be leaders in Babylon, to help and strengthen Babylon against them. And this fulfilled Isaiah 39:7, Isaiah warned them, they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Disobedience. And they lost God's favor. in that time were punished. The same pattern, brothers and sisters, is there for modern those people who profess to be Christians, the visible church today. We see it most easily in the broad covenant community. You look at the church in our land and across Western Europe and the U.S., the Western civilization. And it's declined for at least the last 70 years. When I was a child, everybody respected the church. Ministers were held up as leaders in the community, honored. Almost everybody went to a church sometime at least. Not so today. You know that. Far from it. Why has the Christian church in the Western world declined for the last 70 years? The answer is very simple. The last General Assembly I attended as a minister in the Presbyterian Church in Canada voted to double the denomination's membership in 10 years. I think I was the only person who voted against that because I knew it wasn't going to happen. You know? And they set up a committee to promote that, and the church officers, and this committee sent out to pastors all across every pastor in the country. You get a monthly newsletter suggesting various things you can do to encourage people to come to the church and make them feel welcome and get them to be part of the church. And as I looked at those, all kinds of interesting ideas, and some of them quite useful, but the one thing that was missing, can you guess? Not once did they suggest that you go back to the Bible and believe the Bible and teach the Bible and live the Bible. Not once. And every year, membership bled away. That decline began with theologians who decided the Bible was fallible 200 years ago or so. And it gradually spread because the church was not willing to pay the price of removing unbelief from its midst. Discipline is difficult, painful. It became dominant in most established denominations in the Western world between 70 and 100 years ago. And this church, which rejected God, ceased to follow Him, ceased to do what He told them to do, lost His favor, surprise. Our church in the Western world is not yet seized by external warfare as Daniel's was. But the present trends in our society show that we're not far from that. In Britain today, the land of free speech, it is illegal to pray quietly in your head in some parts of the country. If a policeman sees you in those areas around abortion centers particularly and similar things, he sees you and he thinks you're praying, he'll arrest you. In recent years, Canadian churches have been invaded during the worship services by officials who are seeking to disrupt their services. Our Constitution specifically forbids that for any crime. But closing churches for COVID protection was seen to be more important than our highest law. Churches across Canada and the U.S., as you know, in recent years have been forbidden to meet because it's considered unsafe. Later, the churches were allowed to meet, but forbidden to sing God's praise. Or in the more tolerant areas, forbidden to sing them very loudly anyway. Christian groups who reject abortion are barred from receiving government subsidies for youth employment. Christians are rejected from schools because they affirm that there are only two sexes, those whom God has made, and they're, get out, you can't come to school. This isn't a Catholic school yet. You know, it's supposedly a Christian school. This is our society. We are not far from war on the church. And all of this because the church turned away from God and his teaching. And in consequence, has lost its strength, lost its people, failed to evangelize, failed to keep building the church. But we can see that in the broad church, but the same thing happens to us as individuals. If you walk in disobedience to God, you cannot expect his blessing. Rather, expect his rebuke, expect his condemnation. It may not come to you in your life, in this world, but your descendants will suffer the fruit of your disobedience, and you will pay the price in hell if you do not turn to God and find forgiveness in Christ. Disobedience brings rejection by God. Daniel starts on that very sobering note. Daniel also warns you to expect temptation by man in your weakness. People around you, the society around you. We have here set before us a picture of some captives who have outwardly no strength. You know, Daniel was likely only 12 to 15 years old. His friends likewise. A boy. He was a prisoner of the world's strongest, greatest king in the time. Perhaps one of the strongest that's ever lived. His people were defeated. They were outwardly rejected by God. How helpless can you be? And in that situation, the king aimed to corrupt them. It wasn't, as he saw it, corruption, but he wanted to take them away from God and from God's people and God's ways. He intended to train those boys as Babylonians. So he gave them new names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. The Hebrew names those boys had were all linked to God in some way. He spoke of God as their Lord. The new names reflected the principal Babylonian deities. There was a deliberate attempt there to break their religious ties. He tempted them with rich food from the king's own table, verse 5, probably including food that was unclean according to God's law to his people in that time, possibly sacrifices to his idols. He planned to use them in his service. He taught them the ways of Babylon, the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, verse 4. He wanted to divorce them from their Hebrew culture, as well as equip them to work in Babylon. The food from the king's table may well have implied a covenant commitment to the king, an agreement that they would obey the king and accept a role in his service. And the choice they faced is a choice you and I face every day. It's a choice to serve God or to serve man. You see, Daniel's choice. He had the choice between weak, helpless slavery serving Jehovah or a post as a pampered court official serving idols. And you face temptation similarly. Different temptations, obviously, different scales, different kinds of things. But for us, the king's rich food might be material wealth, the summer cottage or holidays which take us away from worship. Jobs which are more important to us than serving God. You know, you think very carefully about the job you're going to find before you move on to a new place. How many think about the availability of a good church in that place? How many of us readily miss church for work, and how often do we miss work for church? Which comes first? Or that tempting rich food may be social acceptance and political correctness. You know, break God's laws in minor ways to avoid hassles with our friends. You know, eating unclean food is a pretty minor offense. It's not up there like murder or something. How often do we label obedience in small things as legalism to be avoided? How often do we draw back from speaking out, from acting against the anti-God teachings that are being thrust upon us? We fear the criticism we'll get if we separate ourselves from evil. We're tempted to serve man rather than God. We're tempted to give up because Christ's goals seem impossible to us. The world is like a massive army lined up against us. How can we fight that? We are, as Christians, prone to settle for far too little. Our God can do far more than we can even begin to imagine. William Carey is famous as the father of modern missions. He spent his life in India. When he went to India, he did not aim to gain a few converts and start a church or two. He affirmed that his goal was to win India for Christ. Do you hear the difference? Not to have a few converts, to have a continent or subcontinent with one of the largest populations in the world, which was Christian. When he died, he had seen only a few hundred converts, but he'd laid the groundwork. He had translated himself personally large parts of the Bible into many Indian languages, the whole Bible into a number of the major ones. He had established Christian schools from the elementary level up to university. Theological seminaries where people could be trained to spread the gospel and to build the church. He was on the road to success when he died. I read somewhere that one prominent non-Christian Indian said that the next generation of his people would all be Christian. As he looked at Carey's work. Unfortunately, Carey's successors were satisfied, happy to win a few souls, and they got that. They didn't continue that same path. We need to learn to aim high for Jesus Christ. Carey frequently said, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. We serve a great God. And we should expect great things from him and do not be much worried about the obstacles, which are small obstacles, in fact, compared to our God. Don't let the tidal wave of unbelief that we see sweeping down upon us make you afraid of standing up for Jesus Christ. Remember who you serve. You remember him in the boat. And the storm was raging, and he was sleeping peacefully, and they woke him up in fear and said, please help us, we're dying. What did Jesus do? He said, peace, be still, and the storm stopped. The waves stopped. It was flat, calm, that fast. Tidal wave, peace, be still. Because we serve a great God. Daniel then calls us out of our weakness. Faced with all the world's temptation, he calls us to follow God's way of excellence. That's our third point. Daniel, we read, purposed to serve God. He would not defile himself with the king's food. He chose to eat only plain foods, garden vegetables and water, which would not be unclean. And so he approached the chief officer in verse 8. And we're talking about one of the top officials in the royal palace. Daniel, remember, he's only a teen, probably a young teen. He approached the chief officer and challenged the king's own plan. God made that official favor Daniel, we read in verse 9. He didn't punish Daniel for rebellion. It sounds like he sympathized but was afraid. He expected the proposal Daniel made would be harmful, and he didn't just reject Daniel's request, but explained why to him. I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then I would endanger my head before the king. Verse 10. He was afraid. Because, of course, unlike Daniel, he didn't know God, the great God. And so Daniel approached his immediate overseer. Verse 11, and you note his persistence. He didn't give up when he met setbacks. He came up with a new plan, and he came to that immediate overseer in verse 12 and said, try us out, give us a chance, try it out for 10 days and see what happens. Calvin and E.J. Young presumed that there's revelation implied here that Daniel knew that this would work because God had shown him. We don't know that, but they assume that. But his immediate overseer is willing to do that. He could probably use the food himself or sell it. And 10 days wasn't going to be a big deal. And when they were tested, verse 15, their condition was better than everybody else's. Victory. Because God gave them victory. Faithfulness gained God's blessing. Not only did they gain favor with the officials, not only did their physical well-being improve, but they were given knowledge and intelligence, not as a result of their diet. In verse 17, it says that God gave them this. No doubt they were taught magic and the superstitious practices of the day in Babylon. But the wisdom that God gave them would include discernment to avoid those practices. And the end result at the end of their training was that none of the other trainees compared to Daniel and his three friends. They were high above them. Not even the established magicians and conjurers, the chief advisors on whom the king relied, compared to Daniel and his friends and their ability to answer questions and deal with issues. They were set against the top scientists of their day, in our terms. And those top scientists fell far short of God's gifted children. Daniel was even given a gift to interpret visions and dreams. And what you can see here, that is, God was very close to them, even in their exile. They were far from the temple where God had chosen to meet his people. In our days, about as far as Australia, compared to ours, about as far as we are from Australia today, maybe further. Harder to get there. The temple itself had been destroyed. Make it worse. But God is not limited to a small building. Solomon recognized this when he built the temple. He prayed before, as they dedicated the temple, he prayed and he said, "Will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" He recognized the temple was just a focal point. It's just symbolic. Because God, Well, God holds all of us in his hand. He isn't confined to a building. And so God was with Daniel in Babylon, far from Jerusalem, far from the destroyed temple. And he sustained him, we read in verse 21, through the whole period of the exile until the first year of Cyrus, who sent God's people back to Israel. And I'd like you to see here that there's no need for you to disobey God to succeed. Sometimes it seems that way. Certainly it looked that way to the Jewish exiles who were with Daniel. Nonetheless, even when it seems that way, you should go God's way. And when you go God's way, you will attain the success that God wants you to have. Don't be misled into merely worldly success. You can be the richest man in the world and be in absolute poverty eternally. The world is perverted. Its ways are established by Satan. God very often doesn't want us to succeed in the ways of the world. There's no promise you will have the success that Daniel did in the things of this world. Sometimes God gives that, sometimes not. But if you choose to follow God, he'll be with you. Every moment, every day, he will support you, he will sustain you. Legitimate worldly success is not blocked by obeying God. In fact, I'd suggest it's far more likely for God's children. But whatever, it will be accompanied by God's greater blessings. Don't be afraid of men. Here you have a teenage boy facing off with the greatest king perhaps who has ever lived, certainly the greatest king of that time. Only those who rebel against God need to be afraid. They may appear to be on top of the world, but they have in reality no prospects at all. And they will in the end pay through the nose for what they have now if they walk in rebellion against God. They're opposing a king who is so far greater than the greatest empire ever seen in this world that we can't even begin to picture it. That's how Israel fell into captivity. They turned their back on God, who made that little country the dominant country in the whole area around when they were faithful earlier on. But God, our God, can redeem and help the weakest captive. Who is more helpless than Daniel? And yet God kept him. And he can and he will keep you if you put your trust in him, and he'll carry you through every difficulty you face, through every trial, through every challenge. Even though you suffer in this world, he will sustain you, he'll guard you, he'll keep you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, invites you to join his army now. He doesn't promise you ease in this world, but he promises you free forgiveness. And he promises you eventual triumph in his kingdom. Daniel is a book of the message of hope for us. Even a child prisoner does not need to bow to evil. I read last week of a girl in grade 8 who was required with her whole school to attend an assembly in honor of raising of the LGBT flag, the Pride Month flag. And after some introduction and speeches and things, everybody was told to stand up for the flag raising. And this grade 8 girl, she thought about it. She thought about what it cost, what her friends would say, what people around would do, what her teachers would think. But she's a Christian, and she refused to stand. She would not honor that. an example to us, not to bow to evil. If a grade 8 girl with no nearby support, you know, everybody else was standing, if she can take a stand for Christ, so can you. God's people can excel through obedience, not in spite of obedience, but through obedience. Daniel did better than those around him. He triumphed by virtue of obedience. Our hope is based on the fact that this is God's world. Our God is in absolute control. He chooses to allow evil at this time, but he is in absolute control. And he's committed to preserving his people. That doesn't necessarily mean he'll protect you against all the troubles of this life. Many Christians have been attacked for their faith, and Daniel certainly was. You know, what's he famous for? The lion's den. You know that. You may have to lose your mortal body. Many of God's people have been killed for their faith. But you can do better by following God than you ever will by rejecting him. And certainly you will do better when spiritual and eternal values are considered. There's a call here to each of you, to each of us, to all God's people, to all people, really, to serve God faithfully. Serve him faithfully first by trusting him for salvation. Turn to him if you never have and ask him to take your sins and cover them in the blood of Christ so that you may be his child and walk with him and know him. Then serve him. Don't try to earn your way with him, but serve him because you love him for what he does for you by giving obedience to all of his commands. Serve him finally by trusting him to bring good for you out of whatever circumstances come your way. Your call? I'm sure you've heard the hymn, you've probably sung it, many of you, many times. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our timidity. Forgive us for being afraid that we can't stand because you may not help us in the trial. And give us the grace to be faithful, to stand for you, whatever the cost, in this life, knowing that in you we have the victory. And Lord, grant that in our lives, in all we are, all we do, we may give honor to you and cause the world to know that you are indeed God and worthy of all praise. We ask this in Christ. Amen.